Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, the one who dwells in glory and in majesty, we thank you for this day that we can come together in this way to worship you. We thank you that we can join our hearts with our children in different parts of the world this day to lift up our hearts in praise and adoration of you, because of who you are, and also our hearts are filled with gratitude for all that you have done and provided for us. We know we are able to come to your presence to worship you in this way because of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what took place at the cross, and we thank you that in him and what was accomplished at the cross, we can experience not only forgiveness of sins, but a life of abundance, a life of true freedom, and an overcoming life. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us to grow in our knowledge of you, of your ways, of the truth, and help us more and more to experience the victory of the cross in our lives. Help us to understand how to fight a good fight of faith, how to order our lives, that we may not give ground for the evil one to work, at the same time that the Spirit of God may have true freedom to work deeply in us and through us. We look to you for our time together, and we ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to refresh our spirit, and to draw us into a deeper oneness with you. We come at this time to your hands with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 211th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 94th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 39th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. The fourth aspect of the significance of the cross, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness, the 10th message. And today we'll continue with our consideration of various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. Various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. And we'll continue with our concluding remarks on this issue, this subject matter, and the 2 points to bear in mind: God's intervention and giving room for what we do not understand. God's intervention and giving room for what we do not understand. And we'll be reflecting on deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. Deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. We have been reflecting on the significance of the cross, and also how at the cross, though the evil one may appear to have scored a resounding victory over the Lord Jesus, in reality at the cross the Lord Jesus overcame the evil one and all the forces of darkness in a very decisive manner, and not only at a personal basis, in the sense the Lord Jesus overcame the evil one, but the cross also provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the powers of darkness. However, we've seen that it does not mean that believers can have the confidence they will always overcome and experience victory over the forces of darkness in spiritual warfare, if they battle and fight the enemy in the name of Jesus and claim the victory of the cross. Though a great decisive victory has been won, spiritual warfare is a very complex subject, and there are various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. We have been reflecting on various factors, and the last message we considered some concluding remarks, and I mentioned finally that it's helpful for us to bear in mind 2 points in relation to our consideration of these various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. The first point is that it's God's sovereign undertaking, intervention, guidance, and enabling. And the second point is the need to give room for areas, issues we do not yet understand, recognize, and know. The last message I considered with you, the story of Job. The story of Job is a very interesting and profound book, very helpful for us to learn from different angles. Continuing from where I stopped with you, the last message in our reflections on Job, I just want to mention that it's helpful for us to take note that the story of Job illustrates both points. The first point, in relation to God's sovereign undertaking, intervention, guidance, and enabling, and also the second point, the need to give room for areas, issues we do not yet understand, recognize, know. In relation to the story of Job, what Job experienced, what Job went through, if we reflect on what is recorded, it is quite clear to us God's sovereign undertaking and intervention, and what God allowed or did not allow, had a significant bearing on what Job actually went through. In fact, we can even say that I also did mention that although God's sovereign undertaking, we can say, is God's prerogative, but there are factors that do have a bearing, including what God wants us to go through and learn, and God's plans and purposes for the individual. In relation to Job, this comes through quite clearly. If we reflect on what Job actually went through, we can actually say that if Job wasn't who he was, he wouldn't have experienced all those pressures and attacks from the evil one. The story of Job in the first chapter, that tells us in the very first verse that Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And why is it Job experienced all these various attacks? We can say that in one sense it came to pass in that way because of God's appreciation of Job. And from one angle of looking at it, we can say that it was a challenge that God posed to Satan. Chapter 1 of Job, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." God appreciated Job. And it was because of God's appreciation of Job that he allowed Job to suffer and experience the spiritual attacks in the way recorded for us, in the way that Satan was able to inflict upon him. Verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face.'" So first of all, God raised to Satan's consideration of his appreciation of Job. And in that context, Satan said that Job feared God because God had placed a hedge around him, blessed him, and his possessions have increased and so on. But Satan insinuated, if God were to withhold his hand and Job were to suffer adversity, losses in all these various aspects that God has blessed him, then Job will not continue to be the blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, but rather he will curse God to his face. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. And then after that, we see God having allowed Satan to attack Job. That Satan attacked Job very severely. His possessions were all destroyed, and even his children died. We can see that Job went through all these experiences not because he was a sinful person, because he gave much ground for the evil one to attack him, but rather it was because of the stature of his life, the depth of his love for the Lord, for the truth, his uprightness, and because God appreciated him, that Job experienced all these difficulties. And this is helpful for us to ponder about. The intensity of spiritual pressures that we experience may not necessarily be an indication that our lives are very bad. It can be. At times it can be because of ground given. Our lives are rather bad. That is why the evil one can attack us in so many different ways. But that need not be the case. Here is also quite clear that on the one hand, God allowed the evil one to attack Job rather severely. On the other hand, God also circumscribed what Satan was able or not able to do to Job, God's sovereign undertaking. In the first phase of the attacks, God allowed Satan to attack Job, but Satan was not permitted to attack Job himself physically, but only what belongs to him. In the second phase, in chapter 2, verse 3, God again said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. In the midst of the spiritual attacks, Job continued to worship God, and he did not sin, nor did he blame God. Chapter 1, verse 22. But Satan now went one step further, and he said, in verse 4, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. Satan wanted God to permit him to attack Job personally, physically. And God permitted Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. God allowed Satan to attack Job, but did not allow Job to kill him, to take away his life. So in all this, we can see quite clearly the sovereignty of God, what God permitted in this instance, and all this is closely tied to how God viewed Job in this instance, God's appreciation of Job, and also God's purpose. We have reflected on this in the previous message, that what may appear to be a series of sufferings that seem rather meaningless, devastating, suffering and agony from various directions, that doesn't seem meaningful at all, but in reality, it was a very beneficial and meaningful experience for Job, and also significant issues involved pertaining to God's purposes for man. So what God allowed, does not allow, has purposes according to His sovereign wisdom, and at times the issues involved can be very significant, even though the person going through the spiritual pressures at that time may not be fully conscious. In this instance, as we read the story of Job, both aspects. On the one hand, the issues involved were unusually important and significant. On the other side of it, Job had no idea what was going on in terms of what was in God's heart, God's purposes, the issues involved. And the other aspect is the intensity of Job's sufferings, which in times past we have reflected upon from many different angles. What Job went through was extremely difficult, much more difficult than spiritual pressures and attacks that God's children generally go through. So even though Job didn't understand, there were significant issues involved, and it was a very important and meaningful time for him if he were to go through it well. How Job fared and the outcome, we can also say that God's words to Job near the end of the story, the words of God to Job, also had a bearing. It helped Job to respond well. And finally, the very positive outcome of what Job went through. But at the same time, we notice that Job did respond well. He could have responded rather negatively even at the end, but Job did respond well. But what God spoke to Job at the end, how God appeared to Job, or rather worked in that situation, spoke to Job in that way, had a significant bearing on the outcome. So how God works in the situation, His sovereign undertaking, intervention, guidance, enabling, is an aspect that we need to bear in mind in relation to what a person experiences, how he fares, and the outcome. The other aspect, the second point, the need to give room for areas, issues we do not yet understand, recognize, know, we have spent some time to consider in the previous message, clearly illustrated in the story of Job. From the way the story goes, what comes through is that Job and his three friends did not know that the evil one was at work, even though he was attacking Job from so many directions in such a devastating way, and apparently they were not even aware of the existence of the evil one, or that he could be responsible for such afflictions on Job. And together with their ignorance of the evil one and his working in the situation, their reasoning based on their limited understanding, without giving room for what they did not yet recognize, understand, resulted in their drawing firm but wrong conclusions that God was the one afflicting Job in those devastating ways, and to Job and to Job's three friends. They then wrongly concluded that God was punishing Job because of Job's sins and wrongdoing. As far as Job himself was concerned, he also wrongly concluded that God was the one punishing him, or rather God was the one who was afflicting him, and that it was not fair of God to treat him that way, and he became rather upset, miserable, as he found the experiences unbearable, and he began to complain and also made various inaccurate and highly improper remarks. So let us take note that even as we've been considering the various factors, that there are various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome, and that it is very helpful for us to try to understand what is taking place in the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare, and how to respond so that we'll be able to fight a good fight of faith. This is important. It is helpful that we try to understand these things taking place in the spiritual realm and also how to respond. But at the same time, we must constantly bear in mind that our understanding is limited, and we must take care not to be overconfident. We must give room for what we do not understand. And in general, we must take care to form tentative impressions or even conclusions, form tentative conclusions, and we must continue to prayerfully evaluate and learn as we go along. For a particular episode of spiritual warfare, as well as future experiences, we must continually look to the Lord to teach us and to evaluate. And at times we need to modify our understanding as we go along. I now want to go on to reflect with you a significant event recorded in the scriptures, which illustrates both of these points in a very powerful way of God's intervention and also the need to give room for what we do not understand. Perhaps this is the most significant event in the history of Israel recorded in the Old Testament. It is significant in the history of Israel as well as significant in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. The deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. And the Israelites often look back to this great deliverance from Egypt. It was an event that is very important to them, very significant to them. This event and what took place in relation to it also illustrates to us that sometimes reality can be rather different from outward appearance. That this is true in spiritual warfare as in other aspects of life. Sometimes reality can be quite different from outward appearance. True in spiritual warfare as in other aspects of life, and we must bear this in mind. If we just act on the basis of what appears to be, we can be very far wrong. Also, bear in mind that what transpired, that is what we are going to consider and what's recorded for us in the scriptures of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, what transpired is not merely a pictorial lesson on spiritual warfare, a pictorial lesson culled from the history of Israel, from which we can draw lessons on spiritual warfare. It is not merely that. This important part of the history of Israel is also significant in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And we would expect the evil one and the powers of darkness to be actively involved in what took place. we can appreciate the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt from two angles as he considers the subject of spiritual warfare. We can look at it from the angle of that there's a from the physical dimension, what was taking place, and then we draw lessons from it in the sense of parallel to spiritual warfare. That's one way of looking at this event. But I think more helpful is to look at it not just as a pictorial lesson from which we can draw lessons of spiritual warfare, but to look at what took place as in reality spiritual warfare taking place. As I mentioned, it is a very significant event in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and we would expect the evil one and the powers of darkness to be actively involved in what took place. And there are indications that they were. The powers of darkness were actively involved, that it was spiritual warfare. For example, quite clearly recorded for us, the involvement of Pharaoh's magicians. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. This is part of the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh in the process of Moses seeking Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go from Egypt. Verse 10, so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. Now this is quite clear, that these magicians who did the same with their secret arts, elaborated in verse 12, for each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. And these magicians of Egypt, what they did with their secret arts, their staff turning into serpents, it is quite clear here that here is a manifestation of the power of evil spirits, the powers of darkness at work, manifestation of evil power. Verse 12, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Verse 13, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. What the magicians of Egypt were doing, and the manifestation of spiritual power, powers of darkness, evil power, had a bearing on what was going on, this battle that was taking place, and also the effect on Pharaoh. This is even clearer if we look at verses 19 to 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. This was a demonstration of God's power through Moses, water becoming blood throughout the land of Egypt. Then note in verse 21, and the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Moses, in demonstration of the power of God, caused the water throughout the land of Egypt become blood. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, verse 22. That means they were also able to turn water into blood. Again here, the manifestation of evil power, the evil spirits were at work in this situation, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Then also in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, all this is in relation to the involvement of Pharaoh's magicians in the manifestation of evil power. Verses 6 and 7, verse 6 of chapter 8, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Here again, the manifestation of God's power, the plague of frogs covering the land of Egypt. But verse 7 tells us, and the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So the magicians of Egypt, the manifestation of evil power, were able to cause their staff to become serpents, turned water into blood, and also to cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. The evil one and the powers of darkness would also be actively at work and involved in Pharaoh's conduct in opposition to God's people and God's purposes. At the visible physical level, it may seem like a confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh seems to be the one, basically, who is deciding whether the Israelites can go free or not. But if you reflect upon it, it is quite clear that the powers of darkness is involved in this situation. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. And there is a general principle for believers that in many contexts, in our desire to serve the Lord, and our struggles and efforts in reliance upon the Lord for the advancement of God's kingdom, and we face opposition seemingly from men. Yes, there is also a human dimension, the weaknesses, the failures of men, the foolishness of men in opposing the work of God. But Paul tells us that beyond men, not just beyond men, even more important than the role and responsibilities of men in that situation, more significant in terms of the opposition that's coming forth is the forces of darkness at work behind the scene and in and through the lives of people. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even when before us what is confronting us appears to be human beings causing us opposition, hindrances to the advancement of God's kingdom. How much more so in such a significant event in this context? The evil one and the powers of darkness would also be actively at work in Pharaoh's life. And they could quite easily work through Pharaoh because Pharaoh's own heart was not right. His own heart was not positive. And so he could be easily influenced by the powers of darkness to oppose God's people and God's purposes. The book of Exodus also records one verse that is very helpful for us to take note of in relation to our consideration that what was taking place was spiritual warfare. And that is, when the Lord dealt decisively with the Egyptians in the process of delivering the Israelites from Egypt, God at the same time dealt decisively with the gods of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. The words of the Lord in relation to the final plague, the striking down of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Verse 12, the words of the Lord. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The final blow before Pharaoh allowed the Israelites to go, the striking down of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And together with that, the Lord said, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. At the same time, God dealt a blow against the gods of Egypt, that is, the forces of darkness, the evil spirits. But the gods of Egypt, in relation to these the evil spirits, the powers of darkness, actively at work in this context in the land of Egypt, and to whom the Egyptians were giving false worship, the gods of Egypt. Numbers 33:4 also records this point, how the Lord executed judgments on the gods of Egypt. In Exodus 12:12, we see that God says, I will execute judgments. And Numbers 33:4 records how the Lord did that. The Lord executed judgments on their gods, the gods of Egypt. So beyond merely a pictorial lesson from which we can draw lessons on spiritual warfare, what was taking place in this momentous event in the history of Israel? It was spiritual warfare. In the context of the spiritual warfare that was taking place, recorded for us in the book of Exodus, there were many rounds of confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. You can read this for yourself. I will not read through all these chapters. In times past, we have also looked at this event in our consideration of from another angle. But you can see these many rounds of confrontation. In Exodus chapter 5, chapters 7 to 12, and chapter 14. There are many rounds of confrontation. And if we try to identify ourselves with the Israelites and what was going on, while in the midst of it, it may seem as if not only there are many rounds, but it seems to be going round and round and doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Not only that, at times it may seem as if things were getting worse. Not only getting worse, at times it may seem rather unbearable. There seemed no way out. It seemed a hopeless situation. We'll look at this afterwards. It may seem this way, and if not careful, those who are experiencing or in the midst of it what was going on may actually conclude wrongly that it was this way. Many rounds, getting nowhere, based on outward appearance. of things, it is easy to conclude that you're getting nowhere or getting worse, things are getting worse, and this can result in discouragement and inappropriate negative reactions. Let us look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. Illustration of how things seem to get worse. This was the beginning of Aaron and Moses having been instructed by the Lord to speak to Pharaoh. And this was the beginning of the many rounds of confrontation. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh. Chapters 3 and 4, God had instructed Moses to come to Pharaoh in this way, and so this was the beginning. Moses and Pharaoh came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." So Pharaoh rejected Moses' request. But not only that, let's go on and see what happens. Verse 3. Then they said, that is Moses and Aaron, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labor?" So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the quota of bricks which they were making previously you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" So Pharaoh not only rejected Moses' request, but he made things much more difficult for the Israelites. Previously they had to make bricks, but they were given straws to make bricks. But now the Israelites have to go and gather straw for themselves, but the quota of bricks was not reduced. And Pharaoh said specifically that he did this because they cried out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." And he wanted the labor on them to be heavier so that they will not pay attention to such words. Verse 10. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, and none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." So the pressure was on them. But not merely pressure, they were also beaten. Verse 14, because they found it not feasible to complete the task set before them. Verse 14, moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously?" Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." The foremen went to complain to Pharaoh, but did not get a favorable reply from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's reply, verse 17, but he said, "You are lazy. Very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." And the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." And so, not only they didn't seem to make progress, things seems to be get worse. And we see here the Israelites were concluding wrongly based on our appearance of things, that things were getting worse, they were not getting anywhere, and it resulted in discouragement and inappropriate negative reactions. And this was just very early in the, this took place very early, in the very early stages of the process of the deliverance of the Israelites under Moses. Many, many more rounds were yet to come, but already they were negatively affected. We read on verses 20 to 21 and see their negative reactions. Verse 20, when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, that is, they said to Aaron and Moses, May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight, and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses and Aaron were acting according to God's instructions, but here the Israelites was saying to Moses, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight," as if Moses and Aaron had done wrong. And so we see here in verses 20-21, the Israelites concluding wrongly based on our appearance of things, that not only they were not making progress, but things were getting worse, and here we can say they were blaming Moses and Aaron. It was an inappropriate response. It was a negative reaction. But not only that, we find that in this context, even Moses himself also did not respond well. Even Moses himself wavered, affected by the outward appearance of things. The things do not seem to be making progress. Things seem to be getting worse. Verse 22, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all." Clearly, these words of Moses are not appropriate. They are not words of faith. "O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people?" Is it so that God has brought harm to his people? No. "Why didst thou ever send me?" Moses seemed displeased with it and questioning God in a way that is not appropriate. Why God sent him? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. To Moses, there's no deliverance, there's no progress, but instead Pharaoh was doing harm to the Israelites. And this was just the very early stages. There were still so many rounds yet to go. And even after the Lord's very strong assurances through Moses, the Israelites still responded negatively. You can see outward appearance of things can have a very strong bearing on people, and this is something that we need to ponder over for our own lives. We are also often very strongly affected by outward circumstances and how it affects us, rather than focusing on spiritual reality and the person of God, the character of God. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. We see the strong words of assurances by the Lord through Moses, but the Israelites still responded negatively. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go. Not maybe, he shall let them go. And under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. Not only that, God further elaborated. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. This is important. The emphasis to Moses and through him to the people. He wanted them to refocus on the fact that I am the Lord. I am the Almighty God. Do not forget who I am. And these are my words of assurance to you from the very beginning, and I repeat it now. Earlier, God had already mentioned that he will deliver the Israelites. We'll look at this later on in the earlier chapters. I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them, and I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. God made clear to them what he wanted to do. Verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out. I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Many words of assurance. And also in verse 8, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Not only to Moses, but also to the Israelites. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Moses repeated the assurances of the Lord to the Israelites. But notice in verse 9, but they did not listen to Moses. That doesn't mean they couldn't hear, but they did not respond positively, in line with these assurances. They did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. They were very affected by the outward afflictions, the sufferings that they were undergoing, and the despondency. They were negatively affected. They were discouraged. In the margin, it says, shortness of spirit. Their spirit was negatively affected, and so they were not able to respond properly. They gave too much weight to outward appearance of things. Outward appearance can be quite different from spiritual reality. They thought that things were getting worse, and that they were getting nowhere. And in spite of the words of assurances of the Lord, they did not respond positively. But in reality, there was progression in the path of deliverance. This is quite clear as we read through the story of the Exodus. There was progression in the path of deliverance leading to a climax. It was actually a very spectacular deliverance, with many manifestations of the almighty power of God. But, important to note, there was a definite progression to a climax, but it was a process. It was not immediate deliverance. It was a process. It took time. And in that context, patience and faith was very important. There was progression. It culminated in a very spectacular deliverance, but it was a process. It took time, patience, and faith. Very important. And this is very important for us also to learn for our own lives. It may not be exactly the same as the Exodus, but in our own context, there are various things the Lord may allow us to go through in the context of spiritual warfare, in our walk with Him. And at times, things may be very difficult outwardly, according to outward appearance of things. We may seem to be getting nowhere, things seems to be getting worse and worse. Seems unbearable. But there may be progress which we may not be very able to see so clearly when while in the midst of it. It may take time for the process to work out. But in the meantime, our responsive response in faith and patience and endurance, perseverance, can be very important, because without perseverance and faith, the outcome may be quite different. Yes, in the case of the Israelites, God did sovereignly intervene and work out towards an outcome that was that resulted in full deliverance for the Israelites from the land of Egypt. That is in accordance with God's plans and purposes. But in our own lives, and in many contexts of spiritual warfare, our learning to trust God and His sovereignty and His undertaking is very important. Otherwise, the outcome can be quite different. It is not fixed. It doesn't mean the outcome will always be positive. And at times, not only it seems to be getting nowhere and just getting worse, at times the situation has become so bad that we may approach a crisis. However, let us bear in mind that a crisis may in reality be the last desperate fight put up by the enemy before he lets go. And it is very important at that time that we do not fail to persevere, that we do not doubt God, that we do not give up. The crisis may be the last desperate fight put up by the enemy before he lets go. I mentioned I will not go through the many rounds, which you can read for yourself. In times past, we look at them, many, many rounds, and then we look at Exodus chapter 10, nearing the end, the last round. Chapter 10, verse 28. And the words of Pharaoh to Moses. This was approaching the last round, but these were the fiercest words. It was, and a crisis was approaching. Verse 27, not only was Pharaoh's heart hardened and he was not willing to let the Israelites go. Verse 28, Pharaoh said to him, that is to Moses. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me, beware, do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." Pharaoh had never said such words to Moses, but this time he said, "Get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." And we look at it from a physical point of view. Pharaoh had all the power, so if he wanted to kill Moses, he could. So it was a very precarious situation. It was a crisis. "Do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Get away." But this was just one last desperate attempt, desperate fight put up by the enemy before he lets go. Immediately, the next verse, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses," take note, "one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely." Just one more plague, he will let you go. But just before that, the words of Pharaoh was very threatening. It was important to persevere in faith and not to give up and not to query God. This was very important. Moses did persevere, did continue to trust the Lord. We saw Moses did waver at the beginning, but after that, we find that basically Moses faithfully followed God's instructions, and even in the midst of this threat from Pharaoh, he persevered. And Pharaoh did let the Israelites go. It was true, one last plague, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, were struck down. Recorded for us in chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night, very urgent. But instead of carrying out his threat that he'll kill Moses, he said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go." And not only that, Pharaoh said, "And bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." And so Pharaoh let the people go. However, after letting the people go, we find that Pharaoh later again hardened his heart, and together with his soldiers and his chariots and his army pursued the Israelites. And then we see another crisis, and this crisis may seem even more serious and desperate than the previous, and there seemed no way out. But again we see here the enemy's last desperate attempt to hold back the Israelites before they were totally vanquished. Exodus chapter 14, reading from verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" This could well be the powers of darkness at work in the situation, influencing Pharaoh and his servants. As I mentioned, Pharaoh's heart was also negative, and he could easily be influenced by the powers of darkness. But these could well be thoughts planted in his mind by the powers of darkness. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, then Pharaoh and servants says, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he, that is Pharaoh, made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, beside Bihar Heroth, in front of Baal Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. This seemed an impossible situation. Here they were facing the sea, and here on the other side of it, Pharaoh and his army and all his chariots were approaching, caught between the sea and Pharaoh's army. There seemed no way out. It seemed a hopeless situation. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Verse 10. However, though at times it may seem there is no way out in this situation, and we mustn't just treat this as a story. Perhaps there are some who in some context maybe told stories, this story, or in the way they read as children, including some of the modified versions in simple in simpler language, all this may just seem like a story. And familiarity with stories like this, we may not feel very much about it and may not so identify with the reality of the situation, and we know there will be a happy ending, just like many other storybooks that children may read. But let us realize that this is not just a story. It was a true life situation. And just imagine if you're in that situation, confronted on the one side by the sea and on the other Pharaoh and his army charging at you. You may not feel so comfortable in that situation. You may really feel quite desperate. And in our own personal lives, it is also true that there are many contexts that we may go through where it may seem very difficult, and there may seem no way out. It may seem a hopeless situation. We are caught in a desperate situation, including in the context of spiritual opposition, spiritual pressures by the evil one. But let us learn from what is recorded for us in the scriptures. There may seem to be no way out, but let us remember that with God, if we are walking with Him, if we are trusting Him, there will always be a way. There will always be a way. Not only a way, but a way of meaning. A way that's pleasing to God. A way whereby it is feasible for us to go through meaningfully by God's grace. A way by which we can go through with dignity. Not dignity according to expectations of the world, but true Christian dignity. We can. God will provide a way for us, and a way that is meaningful. A way whereby we need not compromise. If we are walking with Him, if we are trusting Him, and we must, there will always be a way. There will always be a perfect will of God for us in any given situation. And the perfect will of God cannot be a way that requires compromise. It cannot be a way that violates the principles of God's kingdom. It cannot be a way that degrades our true dignity in the Lord. It cannot be. God will provide a way for His people. We must trust Him. We must not give up. We must not fail to persevere in the midst of crisis, nor doubt the Lord, nor complain, nor despair. In the midst of it all, I now want to go on to emphasize this aspect that we want to look at, and hopefully we can be deeply impressed with this reality that can be very helpful for our lives, very important and needful. That is, in the midst of all that the Israelites were going through during this whole process, bear in mind God's sovereignty throughout. Right from the very beginning, God had intended and had made clear His intention that He would deliver the Israelites from Egypt through Moses. And the scriptures make clear to us that God was sovereignly in control throughout. At no point was God's sovereignty in question. And right from the beginning, He had intended to, He had made clear He would deliver them, and He did. And throughout, He was sovereignly in control. Let us begin with Exodus chapter 3. God made very plain His intention. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. The words of the Lord to Moses. This was in the context of Moses. God speaking to him from the midst of the fire burning, but the bush not being consumed. And God called to Moses from the midst of the bush, verse 4. And God said in verse 6, I am the God of your father. God introduced Himself. God of your father, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people when Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. God stated and made clear his intentions to deliver the Israelites, and not only deliver them, but to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God made it clear in no uncertain terms. He is sending Moses to Pharaoh, and he wants to bring his people out of Egypt to free them from oppression and to bring them into the land of milk and honey. But not only that, God also knew that there would be resistance, and also God knew what he would do and the final outcome. And all this God made clear to Moses even before the battle began, before the confrontation began, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not permit you to go except under compulsion. God already knew, and he had already told Moses. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. Even before the confrontation began, God already knew. He said, I will deliver the Israelites. I will send you, he told Moses, I will send you, and you will deliver them and bring them to the land of milk and honey. But he also told Moses, Pharaoh will not permit you to go except under compulsion, and also there will be the many miracles that will take place. And after that, he will let you go. God made clear. There will be opposition, there will be resistance, but God also knew what he would do and what will be the final outcome. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. We read this just now, so I'll just highlight the point that's relevant here. This was in the midst of the difficulties. Remember, the Israelites complained to Moses, and Moses was also upset, and the words of assurances of the Lord. But notice here God's declaration, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. God's declaration, I will. Verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you out, and I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. If you carefully reflect over the words of the Lord here, bear in mind that the weight of these words can come through to us if we bear in mind the one speaking, the great, the Almighty God who has created the heavens and the earth. Bear in mind, it is not just these words, but the word, the weight behind these words is dependent on God's sovereignty. And the unfolding events bear testimony to the reliability of the words of the Lord, a manifestation of his sovereignty. God says, I will, and he did it. These are strong words of the Lord an expression of his sovereignty. And no one will be able to contravene, to oppose effectively the expression of God's sovereignty. Yes, it is true. At times, God's desire may not be fulfilled because of the failures of mortal beings, because of our failures. But bear in mind, God's almighty power, God's sovereignty will never be diminished. So whatever the hinges on God's character, whatever the hinges on God's sovereignty, we can have full confidence in it. We cannot have full confidence in man, because man can fail. But wherever and whenever anything hinges on God's sovereignty, we must be very clear that we can have full confidence in it. That is the meaning of the sovereignty of God. Let us now look at Exodus chapter 9, together with sovereignty. Let us also look at God, the God of purpose, and this is important. The two goes together. Of course, there are various other aspects, but the joining of the two, the sovereignty of God and the God of purpose, makes it very meaningful. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth.'" Here, God is saying that if he had wanted to, he could have in one stroke destroyed, cut off all those he wants to destroy from the earth. And in this context, the Egyptians, or Pharaoh and his men. "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth." God could have done that. But he didn't. Why? Verse 16. "But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." We see here both aspects: the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and also the wisdom of God and the purpose of God. The Israelites, as they went through various rounds, likewise in our own lives, when we go through various struggles, if we are faithful, we are walking with God, at times we may also wonder, why is it we are going through so many things? We may not quite understand what is going on. But these words are very precious if we reflect on the underlying meaning. There are many things that God can do easily if it's just a question of the manifestation of his power. But at times, there may be various things that God allows us to go through. There may be a process. And that process is intended by God for a purpose. There's meaning in it. Although, at the experiential level, as we go through, we may feel as if it's better if it's just at one stroke. Everything is resolved. It's much easier. No need all the pain, suffering, agony, and uncertainties that we may feel that we are facing. All the hardship. But let us bear in mind that we need to continue to trust God and his sovereignty. He has all the power. He can deal with anything he sees fit. If it's a question of his power, it is never lacking. But at times, even though God can manifest his power in a certain way, in one sense, resolve a situation quite quickly in a certain manner, he may not. And we may not know why God does not. But let us bear in mind the character of God. He's a God of purpose. and a God of wisdom, and there's always meaning. When God does things in certain ways, and His purpose is always positive. God is a God of purpose, and He knows what He's doing. At times, in the midst of spiritual warfare, we may not fully appreciate the meaningfulness and the significance of what we are going through. In the midst of the struggles, the difficulties, the spiritual warfare, we may not at times fully appreciate the meaningfulness and significance of what we are going through. But let us take note that all the words of the Lord came to pass. His assurances, His stated intentions, and so on. God did fulfill all that He said He would do. Exodus chapter 11, we've seen just now, verse 1. One more plague, after that He will let you go. And it was true, one more plague. Pharaoh allowed the people to go. In fact, Pharaoh was desperate. Urgently wanted the Israelites to go, rather than to hold them back. And even as He told the Israelites, one more plague, after that He will let you go. And indeed it was true, as we saw just now. Exodus 12 verse 12, how the Lord said He will go through the land of Egypt that night. He will strike down all the firstborn land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And at the same time, against all the gods of Egypt, He will execute judgment. And it came to pass, we saw just now. Verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck. The firstborn of Egypt died, and the Israelites were set free. And at the same time also, Numbers 33 verse 4 tells us how the Lord also executed judgments on their gods. So it all came to pass. As I mentioned, as we read what is recorded for us in the scriptures, we must try not to just read it like a story whereby it's also plain as to the outcome, and we forget how it is like to go through the situation, what the Israelites went through. If we can more identify with what the Israelites go through, it can help us in our own personal experience, the struggles, the difficulties that we ourselves go through. At the same time, look at the biblical perspective, the wider perspective of God's sovereignty, and how God was fully, sovereignly in control throughout, although it may not appear that way at times, and we may be so fearful, a tendency to be disturbed and troubled. But our God is a faithful God. The scriptures are recorded for our learning. We should prayerfully ponder over what happened to the Israelites and the way God delivered them from Egypt under Moses, and the implications for our lives, including its relevance to our understanding of spiritual warfare. My purpose this afternoon is not just merely telling you a story, but these are recorded in the scriptures for our learning, and we should prayerfully ponder over what happened, what is recorded, and what we can learn for our own lives, especially in the context now, in our consideration of spiritual warfare, spiritual attacks, the struggles that we go through. And one aspect that I want to highlight, or what we can learn from the record in the scriptures of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. And our conclusion of our consideration of this event. And that is our appreciation of strong conviction and unwavering faith in God's sovereignty. Our appreciation of strong conviction and unwavering faith in God's sovereignty, character, and love for us is extremely important. Our appreciation of strong conviction and unwavering faith in God's sovereignty, character, and love for us is extremely important for our lives generally, and in particular in the context of spiritual warfare, spiritual attacks, pressures, which at times can be very, very difficult. What is it that can enable us to persevere and overcome? Two aspects. One is appreciation, the other then the strong conviction and unwavering faith. First of all, we must ponder and seek to appreciate more deeply the meaning of God's sovereignty. All of us recognize that God is sovereign, but do we appreciate what does sovereignty mean? We need to more deeply appreciate the meaning of sovereignty of God. And the story of the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, what is recorded for us and what we've been reflecting this afternoon, can help us appreciate the meaning of God's sovereignty. Then, having appreciated the meaning of God's sovereignty, we must then nurture and develop strong convictions and unwavering faith in His sovereignty. Not just recognize what it means, but we must also trust God and His sovereignty. The other aspect is our appreciation of God's character, the being of God, the attributes of God. Yes, it includes sovereignty, but there are various aspects of God's character, His holiness, His wisdom, His faithfulness, His patience, His kindness. Yes, His holiness and righteousness also includes the wrath of God against sin. And the other aspect that I highlight, love is part of God's character. By highlight love, I will explain a little afterwards why I highlight love, God's love for us. We need to spend time to ponder over, to appreciate more deeply God's attributes, God's character, and also God's love for us. What does it mean, the love of God for us and God's character? And in the midst of the various situations that we go through, if we can have strong convictions in God's sovereignty and God's character, as well as a deep sense of God's love for us, this will be extremely helpful for us, no matter what kind of situations that we go through. Then you become clear to us, if we are seeking to walk with God, to be true to Him, then we will never feel helpless. We will never feel that there's no way out. We will never feel miserable nor despair, because we know that God is sovereign, and because of our confidence in His character, His love for us, we know that there will always be a meaningful way for us to walk, and that God's grace will be sufficient for us. He will see us through, and not just that we will be able to go through the sufferings and difficulties, but in the midst of the sufferings and difficulties, not just after that, but in the midst of it, we can have strong confidence that something meaningful is taking place if we respond well. That God doesn't allow us or bring us through meaningless suffering. And He doesn't allow us just to go round and round in circles leading nowhere if we are walking with Him. Are we holding on to God's hand? If God is leading us by His hand and we are walking with Him, it will always be in a direction that leads to somewhere. And that direction is in the direction of His calling, the fulfillment of His purposes for our lives, as well as how we can then also contribute our part to the advancement of God's kingdom. It will not lead nowhere. We will never just go around in circles. We need never feel miserable, even though at times it may seem very difficult to bear. God's grace is sufficient for us. We need never despair. We need not be troubled. Together with that, we must give room for what we do not understand. This is something important. If we just go on the basis of what we can fully understand, then we can often be very troubled. And if we are not careful, then like the story of Job, we can draw wrong conclusions, wrong inferences, and from there, negative response, inappropriate response may come about. We must give room for what we do not understand. We must bear in mind that our appearance of things can be quite different from reality. And even when things become very, very difficult, approaching a crisis, we must not give up. We must not despair. An important breakthrough may be about to take place. It may be vital for us to persevere in faith, trusting the Lord. So even as we give room for what we do not understand, bear in mind, it is not just a passive giving room for what we do not understand. We must actively continue to trust the Lord and His sovereign undertaking. We do not understand, but God knows. God understands and is sovereignly undertaking. But not just entrusting our lives to God and trusting God's sovereignty. Together with that, we must concentrate on fulfilling our part well, in dependence on the Lord. So all these various elements must come together. Then it forms a very beautiful picture. Even though outwardly things may appear terrible, getting out of hand, depressing kind of a picture, but in reality, if we learn how to go through in this way, it will be a very beautiful picture and process of the fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives and through our lives. And something very beautiful, deep, meaningful will be taking place. Not just maybe, but will take place. But we must learn to appreciate more deeply God's sovereignty, His character, His love for us, and have strong convictions and unwavering faith in His sovereignty, His character, His love. We must give room for what we do not understand and not draw wrong inferences. We concentrate on what is clear, that we can trust God. We can trust His sovereign undertaking. We can trust His love for us. And we must concentrate on fulfilling our part well, which includes trusting Him, working out all that we understand He desires of us,